Second Timothy, the book of Second Timothy. I hope that the Lord will give me something that'll be a help to you today. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul is finishing up his letter to Timothy, the preacher. And in the course of it, he's finishing up his life on this earth. We don't know how long he lived after this. But he didn't either, and he was ready to go. And he said something that we ought to be able to say, not only at the end of our lives, but along the course of our lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." If you would join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word that we've just read that's inspired by you and preserved by you down through these many years, that we might have a pure and true and accurate copy of the word of God for our own benefit. And we ask your help this morning. You know all the need. You know what needs to be done. And we are entirely dependent and rely upon you to see that the work is accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. The only difference between my teaching and my preaching is that when I teach, I don't stomp and spit as much. Other than that, there's not much difference. So if I get a little bit loud, it's just customary. And there's nothing personal in it whatsoever. It's just I like to keep the folks awake. And sometimes you got to reach the back pew to get them all waking up. Finish my course. Say, well, I'm not quite ready to finish my course. And as far as we know, we're not, but who knows? We might be. What we need to determine is, are we on the right course? And what I want to teach about this morning, and this Sunday school class normally ends at what time? Anytime before 10:30, okay? What I want to talk this morning about is what actually determines what course you are on. Because you see, there are no accidents in life. There are no coincidences in life. Whatever course you're on now is because of certain decisions that you have made. You're in church this morning because you decided to be here. No one hogtied you and brought you in. There may have been a time in your life when you needed to be hogtied and brought in, but no one ever did that. You're here because you made a decision to be here. This is part of the course of your life. Well, what other decisions do you make? Sometimes that we don't even think about them as decisions because we're not really thinking. But they are decisions, and they determine where you go in life and what you do. And one of those, and this is very difficult to get across to young people, but one of those is, who do you listen to? Who do you listen to in this life? Where do you get your instructions from? In the Garden of Eden, they had very simple instructions. Anything but that tree. Not that tree. Anything else? Okay. And how did they get wrong? Well, let's see. Eve listened to the serpent. Suppose she had just said when the old serpent come around, "Shut your fat face." In Hebrew, that make it more spiritual. Suppose she had said that and had never heard. If she hadn't heard what the serpent said, she couldn't have done what the serpent suggested she do. If she just hadn't listened to it, She wouldn't have had to make the decision as to whether or not to obey God. Just don't listen to it. And then Adam came, and who did he listen to? He had already had the instructions of God. Adam listened to Eve. And I don't want to blame the ladies too much for that. But, as a matter of fact, you've caused us a lot of trouble. You know, she listened. He listened to her. If everybody had just done like this, did you know when the devil's speaking to you, this is a very spiritual attitude. See, I had a little brother. I've still got a little brother, although he's 60 years old now and better. He's still my little brother. But when he was young, if we were saying something he didn't want to hear, this is what he would do. We would say, "Gary, now," and we'd start to tell him something, and he would do this. And you can try that. If you want to try that right now, don't do it too long, but if you want to try it right now while I'm talking, you'll find you can't hear nothing but yourself. That's all you can hear. And that's all that would have been required. You just choose who you listen to. I have folks come to church sometimes and they'll tell me that, "Boy, I've been listening on the radio to this preacher. I've been listening on the television to this preacher. Oh, they're just wonderful and they know so much." And I, being usually in most cases many years older than they are and have heard all that stuff before, I know who they're listening to, and he's a bag of wind. I mean, he's not going to give them any good advice. He doesn't use the right Bible. He doesn't know anything about the Scriptures. He doesn't know the plan of salvation. But boy, is he exciting and draws a big crowd. And they are listening. And it's not just one preacher like that. At any time, you've usually got your choice of a dozen or so that are on the airways, filling the airways with their junk and their garbage. And they're listening to that. You say, "Preacher, what do you do about that?" Just pray for them. It usually does very little good at all to say, "You know, that guy's a nut. You hadn't ought to be listening to him." That doesn't do any good. Human nature being what it is, they'll just go find another way. They'll try to redouble their listening to him. They're not going to stop. But you can pray for them. And then maybe when trouble comes along and they don't really have the faith and the firmness in their faith of the Word of God that they ought to have, if they had been listening to you, you can say, "You know, part of your problem might be," just a suggestion now, just a bare suggestion, "part of your problem might be you've been listening to the wrong person. Been listening to somebody that does not give you very good advice." And sometimes, well, I'm going to quit preaching and go to meddling now, because when I go somewhere and they're kind enough to quite often give me a check, it's divided into percentages. I usually get 80% of my love offering for preaching and 20% for meddling. And I'm not going to give up my 20% for anybody, so I'm going to meddle a little bit. Sometimes it's in the family. Oh, think how different things might have been for a fellow named Jacob, who lied to his father, pretended to be his own brother, so he could get the blessing and so forth. Wonder who gave him that advice when she thought that he was close to death, Jacob's father, close to death, and advised him to disguise yourself like your brother and go in there and lie to your father. Who did he get that advice from? His mother. His own mother. If you've got a godly mother, you ought to thank God on your knees every day that you've got a godly mother. If you've got a mother who's not a godly woman, but tries to do good by her own in her own eyes and is a moral woman and will not lie and so forth, you ought to thank God you got her. Because not everybody does. If you've got a family that will support you in your Christianity, you ought to thank God for a Christian family. You know, we all probably know lots of folks that they're the only saved person in their family. And every Sunday is a struggle. Every Wednesday is a battle. every revival meeting is conflict, because they're the only one in their family that wants to go and serve God, because they're the only one in their family that's saved. And seven days a week, except for the few hours that they manage to be around and with Christian fellowship and in churches and fellowship, all the rest of their week long, all of those hours, they're having this constantly drummed into their head that there's nothing to that. It's not real. They're just after your money. They don't really like you. They're just pretending to like you. They hear this all the time. And if they listen to that, that will get them out of the will of God. You need to be careful who you listen to. Now, if you're the older you get, the more choices you get to make for yourself. Sometimes as young people, you don't get to make very many choices. You sure, most of the time, don't get to choose your family. And you've got to be around them, and you've got to give them as much honor and respect as the Scriptures require. But at the same time, even young people can say, you know what? What my teacher said in the Sunday school class and what the Bible says is different than the way my family lives. I think maybe I ought to make a decision to listen more to the Word of God than to listen to some of the ungodly remarks that I'm hearing. And one of the great tragedies that you see, and it just breaks your heart, is to sometimes see young people get saved, start out on a Christian walk, and then begin to falter and stumble and fall away. I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but you can sure lose your way. And fall away, and you know with every ounce of knowledge that you've got that their own family and circle of friends was in large part responsible for that, because they kept filling them with a bunch of junk. And you can't tell kids don't listen to your parents. Now, you can't do that. I mean, you know, they've got to show honor and respect for them. But boy, you can sure try to make a little extra effort to get some truth into them, so that then as they begin to grow and get older, they can realize, well, there's some decisions I need to make, and sometimes they're painful decisions. I've known families that some of the kids hardly ever knew their grandparents. My family was one of them. One of my grandmothers, I only remember seeing her three or four times in my life. So why is that? Because her daughter, my mother, made the decision, I don't want my children around that. And now that's a kind of a tough decision to make. I didn't realize she'd made that decision until I was quite older. And I began to think, how come we didn't see Granny very much? Then I realized, well, it's because Granny was an alcoholic. And my mother made the decision, I don't want my kids around that. Now that's a tough thing to do. But sometimes those are the things that are required, because if we're not willing to make tough decisions sometimes, we expose not only ourselves, but sometimes our kids and grandkids to a whole lot of stuff they ought not be listening to. When I say listen to, I generally think of filthy, dirty music. It's very difficult for a guy who years ago, if you uttered a foul or obscene word, you could be arrested and fined. Uh-huh. If you put out a record that had a foul word on it, nobody would let you do that. If you owned a radio station and you played music that had nasty stuff in it, you'd lose your broadcast license immediately. It'd be jerked. You'd be off the air. And now sometimes, I never listen to it, but sometimes if you're out in public and somebody else has got their big radio going, you can't help but hear a word or two, and I'm thinking, my soul, why don't somebody arrest that guy? You know, get him off the streets. He doesn't deserve his freedom. That's nasty. And then I'm thinking, some of the folks that we work with, they listen to that stuff hour upon hour every day. You gotta be careful who you listen to, because that's gonna help determine the course of your life. They ought to be like Elijah. Remember Elijah the prophet when he was on the run from Jezebel, wasn't he? And I used to make fun of Elijah from running away from a woman until I met some Jezebels. And then I said, Elijah, move over. Make room on the outer lane. You're about to get passed on the far stretch. Because there's some of them will put you, they'll put wings to your feet, I'll tell you. But when he was there and away from God, and God come after him, and God said, not in the earthquake and not in the fire, but where was God? In the still, small voice. Now, if his head had been full of the racket of the world, could he have heard the still, small voice of God? No. He wouldn't have been able to hear it. Because God just very quietly came to him in ways we do not understand. He doesn't have a physical body. But God just very quietly came to him and spoke in a very still, quiet voice. The Bible doesn't say God whispered. But in my mind, I'm thinking it's just a notch above whisper. A still, small voice. And that's what you need to listen to. And that's what's so easy to miss sometimes. That quiet voice of God just kind of nudging you a little bit in that direction. And you say, what is that? What is that? I thought, what was that? And then you need to slow down and set aside the distractions of the world and set aside some of the stuff that we're listening to, ought not be listening to, and listen instead to the still, small voice of God. And sometimes we have to listen to people tell us the truth when it's painful. Don't know if you remember a man named Nathan, one of the Nathans, and he was the prophet during the time of King David. And King David's sin, which we need not go into, because if everybody knows anything about King David, they know two things, and one of them ain't the giant. You go into King David's sin, and Nathan had to go in and talk to him after a while, and he told him that little story about a man that just had one little ewe lamb, and the other fellow had a flock of them, you know, and one guy that, the guy that had a flock, he went and stole the other man's little ewe lamb, of which he only had one. David said, boy, you ought to get a rascal like that. Don't let him get by with that. And Nathan said, thou art the man. David showed enough sense at that point in his life to listen to somebody that would tell him, you're the sinner. You're the one backslidden. You're the reprobate. I cannot imagine anybody wanting to hear that. But sometimes that's what's required. And sometimes somebody has to come and tell us. You know, it's not anybody else's fault. You're the one that's at fault. You're the one that's in sin. You're the backslider. See, who I listen to and what I listen to and what kind of message they bring me that I allow into my head is going to determine in large part the course of my life. I make that decision. I can remember even as a teenager when I first got my first job and soon after got my first car and soon after began to get in my first trouble, my folks being concerned about the other kids I was around. Their mama should have been concerned, but anyhow, concerned about the other kids I was around because they know that listening to all of that stuff is going to put you on a bad course in life. You remember a man named Lot? Lot once had a good situation in life. He was the nephew of Abraham. Had a good deal going for him. When they came up to the where they could see all the land of Jordan at one time, and Abraham's and Lot's people began to get into conflict. And Abraham said, Lot, you take your choice. Now, Abraham, he deserved it. But he said, Lot, you take your choice. And Lot chose that area going towards Sodom. And then after a while, the Bible talks about him being in the gates of Sodom. He's a respected member of Sin Town, you know. And kind of being the most, like being the most popular guy in Las Vegas, I suppose. And then after a while, he's living in the town of Sodom. And then after a while, when immoral and wicked people come around, he actually offers his own daughters for immoral purposes. What a guy! What happened to him? Well, he made a bad choice to live among the wrong kind of people. There is a saying, and I don't know who said it first. I read it in a book written by a guy who preaches out in California. And for the life of me, if I could remember that man's name, I'd give him credit. But I don't know who said it. But he said, if you're in the wrong crowd, you will either change your crowd or you will change your convictions. Nobody is stout enough morally and strong enough spiritually to make a conscious decision to run with the wrong crowd all the time and maintain their convictions. Something we try to impress upon young people, and it's just true of other people too, is the next time you're out with the guys and the gals having a good time, and you look around you and you see the people you're with doing and talking and looking and dressing like ways you know are ungodly, you look at the crowd you're with, and you need to understand, if you don't leave them, pretty soon you're going to be just like them. And you say, I don't like that. I don't appreciate all that crowd, but they're my friends. Yeah, that's why they want to get you in trouble. They're your friends. That's why they want you to live an ungodly life. They're your friends. I understand all that. How do I understand all that? Because I'm stupid. That's how I understand all that stuff. I mean, if I wasn't that stupid, I couldn't understand it. You know, sometimes you've got to be a real nutcase to understand how other people think. Why? Because they're nuts. You're not going to be with a whole bunch of people doing stuff that's not right. And then you're going to be forever the only pure lily in the crowd. You're going to start doing stuff that they do. The crowd you run with, the people that you're with, they're going to determine who you live around. Among, they're going to determine pretty soon what the course of your life is. And you can't blame anybody for that. Well, there is a person you can blame for that. Let's see, who might it be? Well, it's probably not God. Preacher. I think you should blame the preacher. It's not true, but it'll make you feel better and it'll help for a little while. But eventually you're going to have to get around to saying, it wasn't God, wasn't a preacher, wasn't even dad or mom. It was me. I looked at the crowd. I was around them. I didn't like what they did, but I thought I could be different. You can for a little while, but you won't be for very long. That'll determine the course of your life. It's not the big decisions in life that really... People talk about big decisions, big decisions, big decisions. No, it's not. By the time you get to the big decision, you've already made 100 little decisions that will determine the big decision. And it'll happen so fast you won't even hardly realize it happened. You'll look around 6 months later or 5 months later or maybe even a year later and you'll think, what in the world is going on? Well, it's because you started a long time before that with little decisions that you thought didn't matter. This doesn't matter. This doesn't matter. This doesn't matter. This doesn't matter. Wow, that really mattered. How'd that happen? Because you'd done the same thing on so many little other things that you thought did not matter. They will determine the course and the destiny of your life. If you go to Matthew chapter number 4, Matthew chapter number 4. The Lord is talking in Matthew chapter 4. And in verse number 19, he talks to two of his disciples, and he says, as you know very well know, in verse number 19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The Lord said, you follow me. Well, if you go over to John chapter number 21, John chapter number 21, in verse number 3, there is a man named Simon Peter, one of the 12. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing, but not for men. They say unto him, that is the other disciples, we also go with thee. But a large part going to determine the course of your life is who do you let lead you. As long as Simon Peter let the Lord lead him, he had one course of life. But when Simon Peter got off and made his own decisions, then he led a whole bunch of other people to go wrong with him. Who's lead? You say, well, nobody leads me. Nobody ever wants to admit they're being led. I don't know how anybody ever gets anywhere because nobody's ever led any place. But as a matter of fact, we're all led in one way or another by the people that we think are important, by the people that we think are intelligent, by the people that we think are more spiritual than we are. Sometimes they are. Sometimes it's a big phony act. And only the Lord's going to be able to tell you the difference between the two. But who do you lead? Who leads you? If I ask you right now, without saying it out loud, because I'm a very modest man and I don't want everybody to holler my name, but without saying it out loud, and I would ask you right now, name an important person in your life. And who did you think of? That's one of your leaders. Now, hopefully everybody here thought of some spiritual person, someone they knew quite well that had a good Christian testimony, and that was an important person in their life. Maybe some of you didn't. They have no godly testimony. But their name popped into your brain when I said that. Without you making a conscious effort to do it, it just popped up there. Why is that important? Because that's who's leading you. That's why their name is there. Now, do you think you want to go where they're going? I'm not just talking about hell, because we don't know whether they're saved or not. But the path they're on, and you know them very well, is not going to lead them to the Lord's blessings. Do you want to go with them? Who you let lead you is going to help determine the course of your life. And that's a decision that you make. We have... We don't have anybody here with nose rings in today, do we? You have to be so cautious today about what sin you preach against. Most Baptist preachers, we preach heavy against the sin until our people start doing it. And then it gets more difficult to preach against it. So I'm kind of looking around. I don't see any. But a lot of folks have the nose ring in these days. Why is that? Well, I think it's because they're letting somebody else lead them around. That's why they're doing that. That's a sign you're being led. You don't always have obvious physical signs, though, that you're being led. But you are. And a lot of the way you choose to look, if you pick out one of the worst, nastiest, most reprobate, filthy persons that you can see, in, let's say, entertainment or sports or whatever, and you choose to look like that person, then you're choosing to identify with their sin. That's just how it is. Of course, it's all changed since I was a kid. When I was a kid and we raised hogs, you wringed their nose because they kept rooting under the fence. Remember that? So, I see somebody with the nose ring in today, and I say, whose fence you been rooting under, you know? Somebody trying to keep you in? Well, I can't stay up with all this stuff. I can't operate my own telephone. I can't hardly operate my own computer. I can't stay up with things. And so, it's, you know, I just chalk it up to old age. You know, they say, well, what are you talking? I say, well, I'm just old. That's the way we used to do it, you know? You know, pointing and getting mad at a guy just because he's old. But that's what you got to wonder, you know. What's going on in that person's life? Who are they letting lead them around? You see certain styles of undress that become very popular these days, you know. Nobody wants to hide the hide, if you get my meaning there, you know. Nobody wants to cover up. God said, you know, when God found Adam and Eve hid, trying to hide behind the bushes, fig leaves. How dumb you got to be to think a fig leaves will cover up? Dumb enough to eat what you're not supposed to eat, apparently. He made them coats of skin. He didn't make them no yellow polka dot bikini. That's another sign of age, isn't it? He didn't do that. And so you want to talk, you know, why do Christians want to dress like the world or undress like the world? Why do Christians want to do that? Because they're letting the world lead them around. Why don't they dress like God says to dress, modestly? Because they don't want God or God's people to lead them. Now, if they're led by the wicked, what kind of course of life are they going to have? They're going to have a course of life like the wicked. It just goes, I mean, that's just, you know, I'm embarrassed sometimes, and it's hard to embarrass me, but I'm embarrassed sometimes with some of my lessons and my messages because, my goodness, Ned and the third reader ought to know this stuff. You know, I feel like I shouldn't be saying this. I'm taking money under false pretenses, pretending to be a preacher or a teacher, and just telling people stuff they already know. And God says, I know you. I'll give you the message you can do. That's what he does to me. You know? But sometimes you always run into people that don't know that. And you run into a lot of people that forgot it and used to know it. But they don't want to know it anymore because they'd rather traipse around after the world and saying, hey, wait, let me catch you. I want to catch up and run with the world than to show up in the house of God and worship the Lord and try to be a Christian the way God meant for Christians to behave. Who do you let lead you? Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. Who do you learn your lessons from? A wise man, chapter number 1, the book of Proverbs, verse number 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, meaning difficult, hard, deep things to understand. Who are you learning your lessons from? I'm weak in the field of the study of mathematics. I can do some, and I've never really quite understood the difference between long division and short division. Do y'all still have that? You don't do that no more, do you? But I had trouble with that. And I'm a little bit weak in that area. And that's because I didn't learn it from the right person. When I was in the fourth grade, our teacher in that little one-room schoolhouse had all 8 grades in one room, she would send us to the blackboard to do our math. Because I don't think she liked to teach math. So she would take our book and we'd go to the blackboard and we were supposed to work out the problems. Well, I didn't know how to work out the problem. I never did learn how to work out the problem. Around 6th or 7th grade, I finally began to learn my 4th grade math. But I was always weak in that because I didn't have a teacher. And then she was a nice lady. I liked her. I mean, she was a lady that once met Geronimo. Now, you don't get to be a better teacher than that. As far as I'm concerned, that's all the qualification you need. She met Geronimo and saw him face to face. Forget all that college stuff. She did fine. But she didn't really teach me math because I just didn't learn that. So consequently, I never became a nuclear physicist. I didn't set out in that course alive. I didn't learn that. What are you learning and who are you learning it from? Did you know that practically most all Christians in today's world never learn anything, hardly at all, from their Bible? Did you know that? We'll stop and think about it a minute, and you'll realize you already knew that. Because hardly any of them use the King James Bible. Now, how are you going to learn the Bible if the book you got ain't a Bible? The King James Bible is the preserved Word of God for English-speaking people. If y'all got the time and allow me to get my stuff together, we can do a week on that. That ain't no problem. Brother Kenny could probably do a month. I'll come to yours and learn. Who are you learning from? You're not learning the Word of God if you don't have the Word of God. A lot of people learn from the news programs. Which news program do they listen to or do they watch? You say, well, I only want to watch the one that tells me the truth. Well, you got any news for them, Brother Kenny? Because they're not going to get it on the news program. They don't tell you the truth. None of them. Why? Some of them because they want to lie to you. Some of them because it's their habit to lie and they can't break it. And some of them because they just don't know, but they got to talk till the next commercial time. So where are you going to learn your truth? Where are you going to learn the lessons from? You're going to learn it from the Word of God and people that give you the Word of God. And the decision you make about where you're going to learn is going to determine the course of your life. Who you live among, who you learn from, who you let lead you. These are decisions that you make. They're not things that just happen to you, like you couldn't have any choice in the matter, you know. Well, I don't know how my life got to be a mess. I know how, if your life's a mess, I know how it got to be a mess. You made the decisions that led to it being in a mess. You say, well, I don't want my life to be a mess. Then make better decisions. Get around a better group of people. Get a real Bible. Spend some time in it. I've got in my church, he's having medical issues right now because he was clean and sober for about 20 years and he couldn't stick with it. Well, he could have, but he didn't. He chose not to. And his choice he made was he started running with the wrong crowd. When I first met him and he was telling me that he was clean and sober that many years, this was 6 or 7 years ago, so it was fewer than 21. Like I said, I ain't that good in math, but you can figure it out. And he didn't hang around with that crowd. And then he made a decision to go back with the old crowd. Why did he do that? I have no idea. He knew better than that. And he wasn't back with the old crowd 6 months before he was on the old stuff. And now that he's been on the old stuff a year or so, he's in the old nursing home and they're trying to figure out how to get him back on his feet. Now, how did that all happen? He made the wrong decision, get with the wrong crowd, let the wrong people lead him the wrong way, and every step of the way it was his own decision. And if he survives this and ever gets out of it or not, it'll be because he began to make some good decisions and get with a better crowd. And I don't want to brag too highly on the folks in our church, and you don't tell them this. I don't want them to get the big head, but the folks in our church are a better crowd than a bunch of dope heads. It's just a better class of person because they act better. God loves everybody, but God sure sees he loves to see you act right too. Is who you're going to be with. I'll give you one more. I can do it real quick. Or real slow, depending on how much you irritate me. It's iron. John chapter number 21. Talking about decisions. What did he talk about in Sunday school? He talked about the decisions we make that determine the course of our life. What was the very last one he said? Well, he went to John chapter 21 and verse number 16. He saith, the Lord Jesus is talking again to Simon. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He's already asked him one time. He's going to ask him a third time. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. The single most important thing, and what's going to determine the course of your life, more important than the crowd, and more important than who you let lead you, and more important than what you learn about various things, the single most important thing is, who do you really love? That's the single most important thing. The Lord didn't say, Simon, feed my sheep if you're smart enough to find it. You know, feed my sheep if you can figure out how to do it. Feed my sheep if you spend enough years in school. He said, Simon, it comes down to a very, very simple situation here. Do you love me enough? Now, if you love the Lord enough, that's going to determine what decision you make about all these other things we talked about. Because it just comes down to, do you love the Lord or not? If you really don't love the Lord as much as you say you do, then you're not going to care very much about what you do with the body that He gave you, what you do with the opportunities that He gave you to serve Him, what you do with the opportunities that He gave you to put you in a good church. And you, well, if you travel very much, you know this, but if you don't, you don't. You cannot believe how hard it is to find a good, solid church. It's just incredible how few there are of them anymore. And there are big cities that do not have a single good Baptist church in them. Not one. You don't know how fortunate and how blessed you are. You don't know what you got. If you ever lose it, you'll know what you got, and it's too late. But the decisions that you have to make, some point in time you're going to say, I've fought a good fight. Kept the faith. Finish my course. When you say finished my course, what kind of course will that be? It'll be the course you chose. Paul made one choice. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Of course, God knocked him down to get his attention. God may not be that kind to you, but that's what he did. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And boy, that determined everything. That made the choice. Do you really love him? Do you love him enough to do well in the position he's placed you? Love him enough to be a good parent, be a good child? Love him enough to be faithful to the church? Do you really love him? Love him enough to make hard decisions and look at the old crowd and say, look, if you guys ever straighten up, I'll be glad to see you. You want to live like the devil, go with him. I ain't going. So I can't tell my friends that. Well, do you love Jesus enough to get rid of him? First thing that guy said to me when I got acquainted with him, the one who's in the nursing home now, and I was talking to him about it, I said, well, what was it like when you got off drugs? He said, well, the first thing I had to do was change my crowd. If I wasn't willing to change my crowd, I never could have got clean. But when he changed his crowd again, he got dirty. You got to make the decision. See, I want a good course. It requires hard decisions. But by the grace of God, you can make hard decisions and stick with it. Brother Kenny, I think I'm pretty close to 10:30.